morning. I'm Chuck Rafter. Thanks so much for joining us today here on our Bible study program. We continue in the 11th chapter of Luke. I want to say thank you to Paul Clayton for helping out yesterday as the people in my family, my wife's side of the family, are mourning the loss of Grandpa. Hib Schumacher passed away on Labor Day. And so a lot of sadness and grief in our family, and Paul was very kind just suddenly to be able to step in. Roland Lettner's going to do that for me on Friday. And so we're grieving. And some of the things that I see in the scriptures are going to be more alive to me today than they otherwise are. The other voice you hear is that of Pastor John Schmidtke. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Good morning, sir.
Good morning. Good morning.
How are you?
Pretty good. It's a busy week. We are celebrating 160 years this week on the weekend. Yeah.
160 years.
160. 160.
You're an old timer. That goes back before the founding of the church body, doesn't it?
Church body's a little bit, close, but not quite. Actually, where we are, was the suburbs.
Yeah.
When we came in, we were in an area, a town called Bremen, Missouri.
That's a German word.
Yeah, German word. There's still Bremen Avenue.
Oh yeah.
And there's a Bremen Bank.
Yeah.
That's where I bank at, Bremen Bank. Yeah, so Saturday we've got a big, hopefully there won't be any rain, but we'll see. Saturday we've got a big kind of outreach festival in Hyde Park from 11 a.m. to 3 p.m. That's right on Salisbury Street. We'll be in the back part of the park on the, what is that? Might be the Bremen side. Yeah. And then Sunday, regular service at 10:15. It'll be a special service and dinner afterward. And y'all come.
Yeah, excellent.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to be talking here at Luke chapter 11, verse 14, with Pastor John Schmidtke, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, Pastor Schmidtke, if you would include the Schumacher family in your prayers this morning as we grieve the loss of Grandpa.
We'll do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, every day we encounter sin. We encounter it of acts and words that we say, and those are probably the most obvious ones to us. The thoughts of sin go in and out of our mind all throughout, and then at times we realize that sin isn't just the things we say or do or think, but the real core of sin comes back to our nature. And that nature we didn't have a decision in. That nature was given to us by our parents. We were born in sin, conceived in sin. Even before we came out of the womb, we were sinners. Sinful mother, sinful father, flesh gives birth to flesh. And the scripture also tells us of the consequence of sin. In one respect, we're reminded of the consequences of sin every day of our lives through the downs that go along with the ups of life and the frustrations and the hurts and the pains, the wantings, the temptations. But probably the place where the consequences of sin hit us the hardest come when the ultimate consequence of sin comes, and that's death. Physical death. Physical death cuts at us, and no matter how much we're prepared for it or how we see somebody like Mr. Schumacher get up in 8 years in his mid-80s and you kind of think, well, you know, may not be here for 5 years from now and so forth. No matter how many times you make trips to the hospital and they become like false alarms and you think, well, maybe we're over this here, but you know in the back of your mind that one day it won't be a false alarm. When death comes, it just cuts in us. It cuts like a knife. And that's the way really it's supposed to be, this side of heaven. Because when death cuts deeply into our souls, And we see somebody that we love and we've treasured and spent time with and have memories of. It throws us in utter helplessness. Even though that's painful and frustrating and hard, on the other end, we might say from the voice of the scripture, good. Because it's in our moments of helplessness that Jesus comes and does his best work in us. And those moments like the Schumacher family will face as they come to the funeral Friday and they come and just kind of throw up your arms. Why? When? Why now? How come? But here you come, Lord, with the great message of those who are in you. The message of comfort and hope and confidence for being your children. I love funerals. Don't have to come up as a preacher with any clever stories. Don't have to do anything to get people's attention. Once that casket rolls into the church, every one of our attention is there. Because even though it's not us this time, we know one day it will be us. And it is someone of us who we've loved and cherished. It's in that moment, Lord, that your death on the cross for our sins and your resurrection 3 days later give us the ultimate hope. That for us who are in Christ, death is but a sleep. Our soul goes to be with you immediately, all of us who are believers. And one day you'll raise our bodies and bring body and soul back together, and body and soul, perfected body, will be in heaven. And that hope is sure. We know it for certain. Because you, God, have promised it to us, and you've demonstrated your love for us in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross for us. And we know from the scriptures that that's certain, that promise is sure. We're reminded of it every day. And we know that we are tied to that promise every time we look back and think about how through water and the word, you called us by name. You called us even with our middle name, our full name, the names that maybe nobody else uses, but you use. You know us. And that's what makes the difference in the moment of death. So give to the Schumacher family and the Rathard family and all those who might be listening this morning who are getting ready to walk through the valley of shadow of death in a different circumstance. Give hope, confident peace that's found only in the resurrection of Jesus. He is alive, and because he lives, because he's died and paid for our sins, we shall live also. Now bless our Bible study, Lord, in this time, that we might taste that hope again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you. Well, in the previous section, Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, and he said some things about receiving from God, and I'm wondering if that section in any way informs this section. Does this flow? Do they connect, or is it kind of a separate thought?
I've kind of found these two sections to sort of be kind of disjunct, separate. You could connect to say that the Father gives good gifts, and verse 13 of Luke 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will you, your Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So you've got the idea that we are evil and God is good. And what we're going to talk about today is evil and what the,
oh boy,
what the work of the Lord Jesus was here for. I guess maybe the best way to set this stage is this. I'm going to be the interviewer now. Have you ever experienced an evil takeover of your life?
Have I ever experienced an evil takeover of my life? Well, I guess that depends on what you mean by evil takeover. I could maybe say yes, but have I ever turned into Reagan and needed an exorcist? No, I haven't had
that happen yet. No. I'm thinking about where you could feel the devil's hold on you in a moment.
Yeah.
For some listeners out there, if you're kind of trying to still lock into that, let me throw you a few pitches and see if these are ones that you can hit. How about when when bitterness, you've been bitter about something, and then it leads to anger, and it is, you know, the bitterness came because of a hurt maybe, and it's led to anger, and you know you need to put it away, but you just can't let it go. And you feel chained. Been there.
Yeah.
How about when temptation comes knocking at the door? And, you know, temptation never hits you in the place where you're strong. It always hits you in the vulnerable place where you're weak. And that temptation to something sinful, it just keeps coming back at you and back at you and back at you, trying to wear you down until you'll finally say, yes. Been there. Have you felt yourself in the grip of the evil one when timing didn't happen in your life the way you wanted it to happen? And in your impatience, with life's timing, you even got frustrated at God. And for a moment you were like, you know, it started out with, God, why now? How come? And then further, God, you could have done it a different way. And further, God, I don't think you got this right. God, I think you might need some help on my part to help you with this. And the more that replayed over and over, like a video replay, you got more angry and more frustrated, and there was that attack on your faith, and you knew in your mind, you could think of Bible passages even that said, turn away from evil or turn away from temptation. You knew in, like the one, remember when Cain had killed his brother Abel, and God comes to Cain, and he says, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. And if it gets a foot in, it's going to knock down the whole door. Been there. Well, you know, we're talking about our human experience, that we experience evil all the time. And it is as real and as intense as the things we just talked about. And anybody who dismisses the devil, Satan, or as the word they're going to use today in this text, Beelzebul, anyone who dismisses him as some kind of, you know, character who runs around in red suit with horns and a pitchfork and, you know, a Bible scripture a day keeps the devil away, they're not seeing accurately to what life is. You know where we're at. We've all experienced the moment of takeover when the devil seeks to take us, and it's very simple, seeks to take us away from Jesus. You know, you're going to come to that right now, and as you go through this time of death, I mean, see, the cognitive, the brain says, and your Bible knowledge says, you know, the Lord is life over, you know, the Lord is Lord over life and death. But then the other side of me, as I think about someone who I really love, who I've cared for, you know, I just get torn by why now? Ouch. And the devil would take us in those moments, or especially in moments, you know, when, let's say, the person who's died is a young person. You know, he had so much to live for. The devil tries to take us and pull us away from Lord Jesus. And so this text today is great news, because this text could be summarized in one simple phrase. Luke is going to tell us about the work of Jesus. Now, when you talk about the work of Jesus, that's a broad statement. You know, he died on the cross, the work of Jesus. Teaching of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the work of Jesus in his resurrection. Here's the point we're zeroing in on today. The work of Jesus is to cast out the devil and his work. That's what this lesson is about. The work of Jesus is to cast out the devil and his work. The devil and his work that seeks over and over again to take you and me over. Now, with that table set, I think we read the text.
Beginning at verse 14 of Luke chapter 11, Luke writes, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.' while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters."
First, we want to get some definitions here, this Beelzebul stuff. Beelzebul, it sounds devilish, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does.
Beelzebul, it can mean Lord of Princes, or it was a pun, Lord of the Flies, yeah. But forget, I don't think any of that's important or more important than what really the text says of what Jesus says. Because in verse 18, if you get your Bible open, Jesus says, "If Satan is also divided against himself." And then he, at the end of the verse, talks about, "For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul." And so he's plugged in, so that there's no doubt here, we're talking, when we talk about Beelzebul, we're not talking about some kind of other creature, we're talking about Satan. Now, while we talk about Satan, interesting that he used the word Satan there, which the word Satan means, I mean, it's a personal name for the devil,
right.
But Satan also means adversary, the opponent. Stack that in your mind, because all throughout this text, that's the issue going on, the opponent. Jesus heals, casts out a demon of a man who was mute, couldn't talk. Now he can talk. He couldn't talk, the text says to us in verse 14, because the opponent, as it were, the devil, had kept him under control. Let's not go any further with it than that. He had kept him under control. Jesus casts out the devil, casts out the demon. And here's, isn't this an interesting contrast? Verse 14, the crowds are amazed. Marveling. Now, amazed could have been, they were, whoa! Amazed may have been, could this be the Son of God? You know, could have been both and. Then, in your Luke text, it says, but some of them. Now, here's why, whenever you look into the Gospels, Luke, you need to also check the other Gospels, Luke, Matthew, Mark, John. If you run over to Matthew, the 12th chapter, you'll find who the some of them is, namely, the Pharisees. But some of the Pharisees say, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. In other words, the way that Jesus enabled this man to talk again and got rid of the demon was he called on the devil, because he really is in team with the devil, this Jesus is. He doesn't have anything to do with God. Can't be. It can't be that Beelzebul or Satan is giving him this power, because, as Jesus goes on to say, he says, Satan wouldn't cast himself out. We're all agreed that this mute man is demon-possessed. The chief of the demons wouldn't go and undo his own work. That's what his argument here. And so then, as Jesus goes on, verse 19, he says, if Jesus uses Beelzebul, you know, and this is kind of interesting, he says, if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Now, maybe it's not their sons, the Pharisees' sons. It's your people. Wait a minute. Your people claim they cast out demons. If I'm casting them out, if they've been cast out today by Beelzebul, by the devil, then when you cast them out, you must have been casting them out by the devil too, because it's through the devil.
At least the door is open.
The door is open in that. And so he kind of comes to the end to say, look, if I'm messed up, you're all messed up too. Verse 20, though, now he brings clarity. But If you got your own Bible, circle that word I. If I, Jesus, cast out by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now think about that. If I cast out by the finger of God. He didn't say, if I pray to God in heaven and ask him to cast out this demon. No. He said, Jesus said, if I cast out the demon, the evil power, by the finger of God. I. Hear what he's saying? He's saying, I am God. That phrase, finger of God, you see that in the scriptures. The mighty arm of God, the hand of God. There's a place in the scripture where you also run across the finger of God. Remember back in the book of Exodus, when the plagues are coming, the plague of gnats, and the gnats come, Exodus says, as numerous as the dust of the ground, gnats all over the place. Pharaoh says to his magicians, fix it, get rid of them. Magicians try, they can't do it. And the magician said to Pharaoh, we can't do it. This is the finger of God. And so this Jesus who comes into this situation where a demon, where evil has held this person, this mute man, and enabled him now to speak, he's doing it by the finger of God. Now, how does that work? How can that happen? Well, move on to 21. Jesus gives an illustration. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. A strong man, a Greek word has to do with fully armed, has an arsenal, weaponry. He's going to protect his house. You think about some of those action adventure movies. Where the steel door comes down over the door and the steel doors come down over the windows and you can't get, it's impenetrable. But Jesus says, but when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from it all his armor, which he had relied and distributes his plunder. Jesus says, a strong man is in front of you, the devil. He's the one who had this power over this man. That's why he was mute. What's happened here in my healing of him, in my casting out of the demon that kept him from talking? Jesus says, a stronger man has come. And that's Jesus.
You listen to the Bible study. We're in Luke chapter 11. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Life is no game, yet knowing what's ultimate, what not to sweat, and how to hold all things in balance is the mark of a mature faith leading to a playful, bold, and happy approach to life. Luther Hostel 2009 explores the theme finite and infinite games with President and CEO of Lutheran World Relief, John Nunes, this fall. Luther Hostel 2009 is October 3rd through an optional tour of Perry County on October 7th. Contact Continuing Education at Concordia Seminary. Registration deadline is September 19th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? When I was a boy, I memorized, along with 45 other junior high school students, the six chief parts of Christian doctrine from Martin Luther's Small Catechism. One of these memory assignments was the explanation to the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." We should fear and love God that we may not deceitfully belie, betray, slander, or defame our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on everything. Well, sometimes people put the worst construction on what we say or do. St. Paul would be one of the best case studies here. His super apostle opponents at Corinth had caught him in the crossfire over what else? Money. In his second letter to this congregation, the apostle wrote, "Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you. And when I was with you and was in need, I did not burden anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So I refrained and will refrain from burdening you in any way." If I were a super apostle, I could do a great job in putting the worst construction on St. Paul's words here. He wouldn't take a salary from us, but he did from the Philippians while he was living in Corinth. We could have paid him easily, but no, he didn't want to be a burden to us. And now he wants us to contribute to an offering for those Jews in Jerusalem who think that we are filthy pigs. No way. Well, I'm sure St. Paul did what he did so he could be the exact opposite of the super apostles. About similar types of opponents, St. Peter once wrote, "Do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you and your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." Lord, help us, we pray, always to speak the truth in love and then to love our enemies, for that's just how much you love us. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who redeems us from the curse of sin. Amen.
Open Gate Fellowship in Phnom Penh, Cambodia feeds and educates young children and is a source of pride in a community with few resources. LCMS World Relief and Human Care has partnered with Open Gate, financially supporting its work in education, human care, and Christian outreach. The project requires $14,000 in additional support this year. Your financial gifts to Open Gate Daycare Center will help feed, educate, and provide spiritual care to Cambodian children.
You're listening to the Bible Study. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, you're certainly welcome to do that at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor John Schmidtke is with us here today, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. What's your event again that you're going to be having? That's
160th anniversary.
This Saturday?
Saturday, 11 to 3 in Hyde Park on Southbury, just down the street.
Just show up?
Yeah, just show up. It'll be a lot of fun. Inflatables for the kids.
Oh, yeah.
Eat, yeah. Excellent. And Sunday, you know what? There's two ways that people celebrate anniversaries. Some people bring in like a special choir and a special speaker and all that. We've really aimed at this to go after people who have left, you know, been gone for years.
Yeah.
And so what you're going to get on Sunday morning is you're going to get what you see every Sunday, you know, because we thought that would be the way to go.
By the way, I wanted to thank you publicly. Pastor Schmidtke sent me a little envelope here recently, and it had a very nice gift in it for our radio station from the good people at Bethlehem Lutheran Church there, and
it
was very generous, and God bless you. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Now, I'm a little confused here.
Okay.
Because I'm trying to understand the devil. I believe in the devil. I'm not one of those people who says, well, you don't still believe in the devil, do you? No, I believe there is a devil, a personal creature devil. But here he seems to be defined by Jesus as a being that is locked in on evil. Evil is who he is. Evil is what he does. And he doesn't do anything else.
Right.
But the Bible says somewhere else that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. He can fool you. He can do a ruse.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking to myself, well, maybe he's doing a ruse here. Maybe he is casting this mute demon out, as the Pharisees have suggested. Because, look, he's about to get the praise for it. They're going to give him the praise for it. So maybe Jesus says, no, he doesn't do that. So is he a masquerader or not?
Well, he's a masquerader, but remember, whenever he comes and masquerades, whenever he infiltrates, you know, the ranks of God's people, masquerading as a wolf in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
At some point, the sheep's clothing comes off. And he's always the ultimate, his ultimate strategy is to take sheep away from the shepherd. And so here, what we have here is a very in-your-face moment, a very in-your-face moment between what's on the line is who has authority and what is the work of Jesus. It, you know, when you look at the strong man here that they're going to talk about in this illustration, a strong man fully armed guards his own house, his possessions are undisturbed. Who is that strong man? That's not you, and that's not me. We are inoperative in this. That strong man, the strong man of verse 21, is the devil. And he is a strong man. All this baloney about, I'm going to wrestle with the devil,
well,
I'm going to whoop him.
You know, cross.
Well, we're going to get there. But he is a strong man. He's on a leash today. He was defeated at the cross. He's a strong man still, though. He's stronger than you, and he's stronger than me. If we go to battle him on our own, we'll go down. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. He must win the battle. This strong man devil, how is he defeated? Verse 22, the illustration says, when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor, which he had relied and distributes his plunder. The someone stronger that Jesus is speaking about is himself. And look at what he does. Number one, he's someone stronger. Jesus is stronger than the devil. Number two, he overpowers him. He prevails. He wins victory. Just store that up a moment. Number three, what does he do in the victory? He takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied. He strips the devil down, that in the presence of Jesus, the devil is powerless. And he distributes his plunder. He strips him down completely. He renders him totally powerless. You know, if you want to take Luke chapter 11 here, 14 to 26, and summarize it in one Bible verse, you could do that. And that would be 1 John 3:8. You probably know it.
I do not.
1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's works. Okay, well, how does that work? How does it, where would that happen? Let me hook another scripture together, just because it's probably not as familiar to you, but it's going to make sense now. John chapter 12. Remember in John chapter 12, Jesus, after Mary anoints Jesus' feet with perfume in the first few verses of it, in John chapter 12, after he enters Jerusalem, in John chapter 12, about verse 27, he foretells his death again. Okay, this is right up against when he's going to go to Calvary. Listen closely. Now my soul has become troubled. If you've got your own Bible, circle now. When? I'm just about ready to go to the cross. Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. He's looking right at his suffering. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. Remember, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had like thundered. They just heard thunder. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. Now here comes verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Ekbalo, the same Greek word back here when he's casting out the ruler of this world who has gripped this mute man. And where does he get cast out? At the cross. And in the resurrection is the certainty that the devil's been cast out. Now, what does that mean for you and me in my life, in your life? Remember where we started? You agreed with me that the devil and his power to take us away from Jesus, as it shows itself in so many ways, sometimes bitterness, which leads us to anger, that we just can't give up, sometimes even leading to revenge, that we just won't put away. You know, we felt that takeover on our lives, sometimes through temptation, sometimes impatience that God hasn't worked the way we wanted, hasn't worked as quickly as we wanted, sometimes in the desperation of death. There's a freedom that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is to cast out the devil and his work. Only Jesus can do that. You can't shake that temptation and that grip of the devil off like a piece of, I don't know, gum that got stuck to your shoe or hand.
Fly paper.
You can't shake it off. You and I, it's hard to fathom, but it's true. We're totally inoperative. We need to be released.
Powerless.
It's like being in jail. That's why that lockup, the strong man, fully guarded. I mean, think about your favorite adventure movie when, you know, the person's in jail, you know, in a cell, and they don't have the power of Superman to pull those bars apart. They don't have the key to open it up. And then there's a guard on the outside. They need someone who can come in and knock out the guard, someone who can open the cell, someone who can release the chains. That someone in your life and mine is Jesus. And he doesn't do it just once, as in when we were saved. Because we need it over and over again. Today, I'm going to feel that power over me. This sinful body of mine keeps wanting to go back to it. Over and over again, he comes with release to give me freedom from my sin. Number one, freedom from the penalty for my sin. That is hope, to know that I don't have to account for my sin before God one day. Jesus has done it for me. That gives me peace. But then freedom also to live a new life. Remember the new life that God gave to you through the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? Remember how the Bible says that you come forward from baptism living a new life? That new life that God gives you, we keep going back to the old life. I need God's freeing me from the old life over and over again. It's not just a one time. It's a freeing power that continues again and again and again. And it only comes from Jesus, which makes sense to what Jesus says right after that, right? Verse 23. Why don't you read 23 again?
Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters.
There is no neutrality in this spiritual war.
There are a lot of people who think that they are right in the middle right now. They haven't made up their minds yet. They used to think of themselves as Christians, perhaps, but some adversities have come along and have sort of put them on the fence, and they're not going to embrace evil or darkness, but they're not quite ready to go with the Jesus thing right now either. And they think that that's exactly where they are, right in the middle.
Jesus says, if you believe you're in the middle, you're not in the middle. There is no middle ground. You're on the other side.
What's the other side?
The other side is to be controlled by the devil, to be controlled by death, to face the consequences
harsh,
of sin,
Pastor,
on your own. Well, you know,
just because I haven't quite figured it out and made up my mind yet, you're putting me over in the devil's camp? Is that what you're telling me?
Here's where it is. Sin, which every one of us have in our lives, has to be paid for. Either you and I are going to pay for it, or somebody else's. See, where sin locks us up in a cell, in a holding cell that is destined
however,
to eternal execution.
chapter 10, verse 29, desiring to justify himself. What is sin, Pastor? Because I think I've pretty much explained away most of mine, and I don't expect the penalty to be all that bad.
Sin is disobedience against God. But take away just disobedience against God. Sin is a condition that you and I were born into.
A condition.
A condition. You had a sinful mom and a sinful dad, all the way back from their sinful parents to their sinful parents to their sinful parents to Adam and Eve.
Some people think it's a behavior.
Well,
and so if you can correct that behavior, and we've had some folks over the years call the program here, and, I mean, one lady called once, and she was on the verge. She really felt like pretty much any day now she was going to make it and was going to be done with the sin thing.
Well, the behavior comes from the condition. The behavior comes from you. It's just like, you know, your son, your daughter say things, do things, look like you and your wife. They got that from you. You ever run across that where your kids sound just like you?
Yeah.
Yep. They got that from you. That's the way sin is. Sin I got from my parents, along with all the other things I got. But that's the worst thing of all. And the problem is there is a consequence
and a penalty.
That's the
original sin thing.
That's the original sin
thing. You know,
we're
working hard on getting around that. Because if we accept that, then that makes it a lot harder to be good. Have you noticed that?
Well, the original sin thing is the truth of the Scripture. And it leaves us no hope. See, that's why we're trying so hard to get around it. Because when you realize that you and I were born in sin, when you realize that in this battle there is a devil who wants to keep you and me away from God, when you realize that there's only one person, one man who is stronger than the strongest man, where are you in that whole equation?
So that's an excellent question.
You're out of it. You're totally operative.
It's kind of embarrassing. It's kind of awkward. Because I was reading this and I was reading myself pretty much into this story here, and I want to be the strong man. And so I thought the story was all about how not to get overrun by a stronger man. That's the call here. Be strong. Doesn't the Lord say to Joshua or somebody, be strong in the Lord? And there, you know, there's another place that says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you know who we wrestle against? We wrestle against principalities and powers, the devil and his legions.
Let's go back.
So be strong.
Let's go back to Joshua. Yeah, be strong, Joshua.
That's what.
And when you get to the walls of Jericho, knock them down, son. The thick walls.
Well, he did.
Yeah. How'd they walk, get knocked down?
Well, it was an unorthodox approach.
That's right. Just to jog your scriptural memory, remember? God said, I don't want you to touch the walls. Just march around one time a day for 6 days, and then the seventh day.
Seven times.
Yeah. And the walls came tumbling down, as the song says. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. Jesus is the one who draws the line. He says, you're with me or you're not. Now, what does it mean to be with him? Faith. Oh, I decide I'm going to be with Jesus. Isn't that nice? No.
I guess you're not respecting that position too well.
No. No, it's Jesus who chose us. You did not choose me. I chose you. And here's why it is so essential to recognize God through baptism, putting you and me into the family of God. I think about it this, when my kids are, well, my baby now is like 6'2", 240. He can pick me up.
I was going to say.
Man. But when he was little, you know, we'd get to a street, you know, crossing a street, and I didn't say, hold my hand. I would hold his hand. Now, he might
whether
hold
he wanted
my
it
hand,
held
whether he
not.
Liked it or not. Because I knew his hand would let loose. Or going into a store, right?
Yep.
His hand would let, he'd be continually trying to shake it off. But I would hold his hand because my grip was stronger. And that's the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit bringing us to faith. He's got his grip on you. And you say this morning, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure if God's got his grip on me. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose to bring you life? Yeah? Then God's got his grip on you. Because you could never come to that conclusion on your own. I mean, it would make no sense that a Jesus could be true God and true man. How could a woman like Mary, you know, a woman who never had sexual intercourse, give birth to a baby? But I believe it. Because the Holy Spirit has testified in my heart and reminded me it's true, this good news, that a stronger man has come, that a stronger man can deliver you from death. Now, there's one more piece of this text in here. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. By faith, Jesus, I'm with you. Thank you for choosing me. But what about this business in 24:26? Better read that.
When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first.
So he's talking about the unclean spirit. He's talking about the devil. So the devil goes out of a man, cast out, passes through the waterless places seeking rest. Sounds kind of hell, other world-like, yeah? And this passage is debated, but it says, here's what, not finding any rest, the devil says, I will return to my house from which I came. Guess what? He's coming back. I'm not talking about Jesus now. I'm talking about the devil. He's not going to give up this side of heaven on one defeat. He's coming back. He's coming back after you and me. He's coming back to frustrate you and me. Coming back to hurt us. He's gonna maybe come with another sort of plan and ruse by which he comes in looking like a sheep. But he's really the big bad wolf underneath. And that's why the Jesus of our life isn't a Jesus for one day. Oh, I was saved 20 years ago on thus and thus date, and ever since I've been living the life. No, the Jesus that we're talking about here, the stronger man, is the stronger man who's the stronger man in my life day after day after day, and comes with his freeing power again and again, and his forgiveness again and again. And one more thing here, his new life. Look at the end of this. Then it goes, that evil spirit, and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they go in, where? To that life, and live there, and the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. If you cleaned up a space, and the space isn't occupied by something else, what happens to that open space? Usually gets dirty again. God's work in your life and mine, the pinnacle of it is Jesus. The pinnacle of it is his death and resurrection. The strong man who at Calvary and in the resurrection comes and frees us. But when he frees us, when he's cleaned up our house, he hasn't left and said, okay, well, you do it on your own, you'll be okay. And no, he can't. Why? Because the evil man is coming back. And so Jesus says, I'm going to put myself in you, the Holy Spirit.
So what's my responsibility here? What's my role? You said you're inoperative, and I understand what you mean by that. Because if you think you're going to stand in the God shoes, then you're going to get smeared. But we do wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. we're not in a position to say, thanks be to Jesus, okay, I'm going to lunch. Jesus, you handle that devil. We can't just turn our backs on the evil foe and not oppose him, can we?
How do we oppose the devil? We oppose the devil in the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that's a loaded phrase these days, but let's simplify it. As Jesus has cleaned us, as Jesus has broken the chains of sin over us, Jesus has put his Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Well, there are particular means that have to do with that. How does the Holy Spirit live in me? Do I get it prayed into me? No. Do I just, you know, kind of hum and meditate on it and it comes into me? No. What is going to be the Spirit, the Holy Spirit as he lives in me? What is going to be his weaponry as the evil man keeps coming back to this house of my life, trying to pull me away from Jesus?
That is the $64,000
and
question.
And that is answered in Ephesians chapter 6, because the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God that keeps reminding me back the victory that I have in Jesus. The Word of God that keeps reminding me of who I am by my baptism, that I'm the Lord's child, and that he's protecting me and surrounding me. That, as the scripture says, the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. Not only won by his defeating power of the devil, but also maintained by his protected power. Remember how Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1? He said about you and I who are in Christ through baptism, through faith in Jesus Christ, he said we are shielded by God's power. The only operative thing we have is standing in his word that keeps reminding us of everything we have. And that's why to continually be in the Word of God, to continually receive that assurance when you come to communion that Christ has taken away your sins. The strong man has been beaten by a stronger man, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. God's blessings on your big event this weekend.
Thanks.
Nice to talk to you. We'll have Dr. Martin Noland up next. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.